First thing Jesus says that he, actually, I'd love to read verses 5 through 8 backwards. He says, these are the beginnings. I looked the Greek word up, and it's the word for the extreme outskirts. It's as far as you could go and still be in the city limits, so to speak. They're the very beginning outreaches of what he describes as birth pains, labor pains. And I think that kind of brings it into perspective. One phrase sticks out in my mind whenever you look at the signs that Jesus talks about, and he calls them labor pains. I don't pretend to understand a woman's pain. I will admit that right up front. I have 5 sisters. I've heard it all. You try passing a football through your nostril, and then you'll know what pain is, buddy, and you know, and all those things about childbirth. And I'm going, okay, I give it to you. Yes, you have endured great pain. I bow to you, oh, my sister. Thou art woman. Hear you roar. Yes, you have borne great pain. And probably I shouldn't be sarcastic. I know I will hear about this. I am on tape. Thank you, Bill, for reminding me. I do know this. If it's your first child, you have everything all ready to go. And the minute that there is a contraction, I know guys with their first child will go out and warm the car up. And the woman says, you know, we're going to run out of gas right when we need gas. Not yet. But the reason that you know the baby is close is because of one phrase, increasing intensity of the pain and increasing frequency of the contractions. So that's the image of this word Odin, increasing frequency and increasing intensity. So if you take the things that Jesus said were, he called them labor pains, basically 4 things, false messiahs, what were the other things? Earthquakes, famines. Matthew adds the word pestilences, which literally another word for it is plagues. Out of control plagues, things that that human medicine and human science cannot control. Mark doesn't even deal with that, so we're going to look at the ones that Mark mentions here today. So keep in mind as we read through these things, increasing frequency, increasing intensity. Because the scoffers, who come scoffing, by the way, the Bible says, the real scoffers come scoffing, meaning they haven't just seen stuff they can't believe. They already had an attitude before they got there. They say there have always been earthquakes. There have always been famines. There have always has been pestilence through all recorded history. And I agree with them. But I'll read you some interesting facts about the last 35 or 40 years of human history and these things. Look at the first one. He said, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name. Unfortunate translation in the word in. The Greek word is the word epi, which means upon. Many will come upon my name. And that kind of changes the meaning just a little bit. Jesus said, come upon my name, claiming to be me. Claiming to be Messiah. So be careful, he says. You need to watch out. I think that's really good advice for the church in all eras. I have to tell you this. I am more nervous about the church right now being deceived than ever in my entire life. Because such a huge portion of the church doesn't even think they need the Bible. They're not basing their experience on relationship with God. It's just an activity. And somebody with a, and they've absorbed so much of what the world says that the guy who comes along who has the answers, and Antichrist will have answers. They'll work. It's possible people like that will be deceived because they have nothing to compare the lies with. They don't know the truth. So he says, watch out that no one deceives you. Many are going to come upon my name, claiming I'm him. We know these people, don't we? I'll give you one old one, because some of these people that have done this and had lots of people follow them, they're still alive. Interesting, Shirley MacLaine, I don't know if you noticed that, I just noticed she just released a new book. It's the truth. This is the woman that claimed to be God and wrote a book and said all of Hollywood and all of, you know, people, the New Agey type people, on their ear claiming that she was God. Her book was just released this last week. I saw it in Borders. Here's the title. I'm over all that. Changed her mind about being God. Well, I guess that's good. I'm sure glad I haven't been worshiping her for the last 35 years, but in 132 AD, so that would have been just about 100 years after Jesus said this, a Jewish man named Simon Bar Kokhba. Man, you'd think with a name like that, he'd never get anyone to follow him. It just doesn't mark it well. It doesn't slip off the tongue, you know. Simon Bar Kokhba claimed that he was Messiah. Almost a million Jews followed him in a rebellion. 590,000 of them were butchered. And so was he. Followed the wrong guy. It was such a big stink that 3 years later, Hadrian chased all of the Jews out of Palestine. And they did not have their own homeland for, well, until 1948 and 49. You know Reverend Moon? I remember when he, what was that huge stadium? Was it the Astrodome? I think it was the Astrodome where 80,000 people came and he performed weddings for people. He said he's the Messiah. We had a bunch of guys where I lived out in the upper left-hand corner. Maharaji, who, and he was actually discredited and then worshipped and then discredited and then worshipped again, you know. And I kind of would like my God to be a little bit more stable than that. But lots of people. The latest thing that I heard Oprah has said is that everybody has Christ's consciousness in them. So we don't really need, technically that would mean you're the Messiah. You're him. And if collectively we could just all get our act together, then we would usher in that age of utopia. Yeah, they've always been around. I think you'd have to agree that that the technology of the world that we live in would mean that you could have more followers in a shorter period of time all over the face of the earth right now than you could at any time in our history. You know what I mean? Twitter, Facebook, FaceTube, YouBook, I don't know, whatever that's called. Increasing frequency, increasing intensity. I've got about 10 more minutes, 15 more minutes. I have a friend who's in Hawaii now, who is one of the best moms that I've ever known. Her name is Kay. And I'll never forget when she had her last child. Kay has had polio when she was a child. And it left a mark. And she was raised in the mission field. And she got polio when kids in this country were being vaccinated and never contracted the disease. It left her crippled. So having a child for her was life-threatening. More so maybe than it is for other people. When she had her last child, who's now 25 years old, she told me something that stuck in my mind, me who knows nothing about childbirth. She said, there's a point in childbirth where you don't know if you're going to die or if a baby is going to be born. It's either going to be death or birth or both. But it doesn't matter because you can't stop it anyway. She said, you're hovering in that place where, okay, you say goodbye to your husband because you don't know if you're going to see him. You don't know if a baby's going to be born. You don't know if a baby's going to be born and you're going to die. You don't know. But it wouldn't even matter if you did know because you can't stop it. There's a Greek word for that. In fact, this word that's translated labor pains, birth pains, this word Odin, I didn't know this until yesterday, is also the word for death throes. For that point at which your body's shutting down. Same word. It's interesting that if you take, since it's Easter, the disciples were watching what they believed was the end of everything they put their hopes in. They had no idea that what was about to happen was something that had never happened ever in all of human history, and that the greatest thing that had ever happened, something was going to be born when Jesus rose from the dead that would never die. Yeah, there was going to have to come a death first. That's always the way it is in God's kingdom. Spring is always reminds me of that, that in God's economy, life always follows death. From the human perspective, death is the end. From God's perspective, he says, no, no, that's just a necessary thing to get out of the way until life comes. I think we're seeing the shutdown of the corpse of this world system. Even if you're not religious, even if you don't believe what Jesus said, if you think, if you ponder, if you examine, you don't even have to be a wild-eyed Fruit Loop environmentalist, and I know a bunch of those. Good for them. They're trying to keep the ship from sinking. They're putting their whole heart in it. I know a doctor who quit his medical practice because he thought it was ludicrous to be helping a few pampered patients when he could be saving the planet. So he's out saving the planet right now. And we had an interesting conversation when he was suturing up my finger when I shoved my finger through the table saw. And he said, well, I'm trying to keep the ship from sinking. And I said, well, the ship is going to sink, but I'm glad that you're trying to keep it from sinking because I'm trying to rescue the crew before it sinks. And if the longer you can keep it afloat, the more time that gives me and other people to rescue the crew. But it is going to go down. And that's not a bad thing because there's a better thing coming along. Let's look at these other birth pains. Wars and rumors of wars. And Jesus said, don't panic. It's got to be that way. Oh, but there have always been wars and always been rumors of wars. Let me just throw one little factoid out there. A publication by the EU, the European Union, publication called the War Atlas. Quite a document, and I'm only going to quote a couple of things from them. It says that since World War II, which for some of us is our lifetime, since World War II, there has not been one day of peace on this planet. Since World War II, there has not been one single day where there has not been war somewhere on this planet. I can't even keep up anymore. I mean, if you watch cable news, and there's how many channels are there of cable news, they'll just keep shifting from one outbreak and one atrocity and one rebellion to another. Increasing frequency, increasing rebellion. And Jesus said, hey, don't panic because that kind of stuff has to happen. And that's not the end. That just tells you that's the contractions are coming a little closer together, and that stab of pain is a little bit stronger than the one before. He said they're just labor pains. There may be a time to go warm up the car. Pack that suitcase. Run through your Lamaze manual. You know, just refresh your memory because there is something about to happen. But don't panic. The last figure I read, and it was this War Atlas publication by the EU, said that there were over 600 million soldiers on active duty and reserve duty throughout the world. I'm sure that number is much higher because this was a couple of years ago. 50% of all scientists in the world, it said, are working on weapons research and development. 50%. The other 50% are working on cosmetics or something. I don't know. Certainly not alternative fuel sources. Jesus said, don't panic, don't be alarmed. Earthquakes, birth pains. I love this statistic. This is really interesting. U.S. Geodetic Survey publication. I get a lot of mileage out of this. I haven't heard anything they've said recently, but in 1976, U.S. Geodetic Survey that studies this sort of thing, I'm going to quote a portion of their document. It says, because of radical shifting of the tectonic plates, from now on, 1976, from now on, earthquakes are going to come with greater frequency and greater intensity than ever before in all of recorded history. Quote. Interesting, isn't it? What a great description of labor pains. Since 1970, there have been more killer quakes, more people killed in earthquakes than in all of recorded history combined. I would love to have an updated statistic because it's probably doubled or tripled in the last 10 to 15 years. And of course, you understand your geology, the tectonic plates, when they shift and the Earth is farther off of its axis, everything is going to be intensified. One thing affects another thing. You see an earthquake on that side over by where Japan is, where several plates meet, and that shifts. It's got to shift somewhere else because it's trying to balance itself out. Ever been in a really big earthquake? It's a really helpless feeling because it's the Earth. What are you going to do? Well, I'll start recycling trash tomorrow. The Earth doesn't care. There's no place to get away. It's scary. Jesus said, when you see earthquakes with increasing frequency and intensity, think of it as labor pains. It looks like something's dying, and in a sense that's true, but something's being born. Famines. That's too depressing to even go into all of it, but one of the things that struck me in the what's the World Food Organization, WFO? Their statistics, they said that 40 million people, wrap your brain around that, 40 million people in Ethiopia and Northern Africa died of starvation in a four-year period when every nation on the earth was sending food. And the governments in those countries were trading that food before it ever got to the people to Russia for arms. So 40 million people starved to death in a four-year period because of politics. That's depressing. But the earth is overpopulated too. Since Adam to 1857 is how long it took to get a billion people on the earth, and it's been doubling every 20 years or less since then. Another statistic the WFO said, remember the Great Depression? It didn't just affect us, it affected the entire world, and it lasted 12 to 14 years. Usually, because I wasn't there, I think of it as just a couple of years. Oh yeah, they were hungry for a couple of years, and then they filmed the Waltons TV show, you know, and now look, now everything's groovy. The WFO says there is less food in storage right now worldwide, less food than there was in 1920. And three times as many people. Almost 300 million babies are going to be born this next year. Over 220 million of them will be born in third world countries. Bob, I just hate hearing stuff like this. So do I. This makes getting a new car a lot less important. It's like somebody saying, you know, the Titanic, we just learned that another compartment has flooded and our water line has dropped down 3 more feet. And I'm going, I just want to rescue as many people as I can. This is just going down. You know what? If I wasn't a Christian, I'm sure I would be an environmentalist. I'd be trying to keep the ship afloat. I think that people are doing that are responsible considering they don't know the whole truth. Jesus said, these are the beginnings of birth pains. We're going to see later when he gives that parable about the fig tree at the end of this chapter. He says, when you see these things begin to start happening, freak out, head for the hills. No, he said, lift up your eyes because your rescue is very near. That's the posture of the believer. I'll tell you that Satan's agenda is always the same one that it ever was, and he knows his time is short, but his deal is always distraction. Get all that stuff out of my mind. I was talking with somebody I haven't seen for a couple of years. We were talking about the people that we know who, if they've got a six-pack and a widescreen plasma TV so they can watch Dancing with the Stars, and they're happy. If they aren't one of the ones that gotten laid off from BIW, they're happy as clams. Peter said, if you see that things are going to go down this way, what kind of people ought you to be? And I'm sure not going to tell you. That's not my job to tell you what kind of people to be. I think you're smart enough to know if I have that stuff in the front of my mind. Why did Jesus tell them this? It was because I live my life differently when I know that part of the plan, don't I? I should. And also he told them so they wouldn't panic. So we wouldn't just go, oh no, what's going on, what's going on? We could say, hey, God said this was all going to happen. Next week we'll look at some more of it. Let's pray. Thank you for caring enough about us, Lord, that you'd warn us ahead of time so we wouldn't be destabilized by events that we just couldn't imagine had you not told us. Thank you, Lord, that the foundation of our lives is not in this world system. Any political party, any economic idea, our health, the stability of our families, our foundation is in any of those things because they're all over the map. They're so unstable. Our foundation is upon you, the living God. I pray, Lord, if I have time in my lifetime to see all these events unfold, and I don't know, you could come today as far as I'm concerned. But I pray, Lord, that with the time I have to live my life, I would live it before you, obeying you. Wherever you've planted me, whatever endeavor I am investing my life, because you put me there, that I would live for you, filled with you, that I could make a difference before the ship sinks. And I pray for these dear people, Lord. I pray that they would have peace in their hearts as we should when we know our bridegroom is on the way. That, yeah, there is something that's dying that needs to die, but there is something being born that is way better and will never end. Thank you for today, the day that we celebrate, that you changed everything. All of our hopes, all of our possibilities now have to be recalibrated in light of that one event. The same Jesus that promised in detail how that was going to go down is promising us in these words how all of it's going to go down. I believe that you were faithful in keeping your promises, and you will always be. So may we stand on them, place our hope in you, and encourage one another in the days that we live. Thanks for giving Michelle's dad one more chance. Others that we know. We pray all of this with great expectations in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Weirdest Easter message you ever heard, I'm sure.